Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you enable your people to worship you wherever they are, and even through technology, some things are more easily done, and yet you are not bound by anything that we are bound by, and we thank you for that. And now, as our focus turns to your word, we desire to hear your truth rather than the opinions of men. I pray that my word would be directed and in accordance with your truth. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this is a different time, certainly, but we do consider how believers around the world are gathering in the same way, and how believers in China for a while have had to use different forms of technology to allow them to gather. And I am focusing on God's truth in the midst of uncertainty. God's truth in the midst of uncertainty. And I would have us look at two passages from Scripture. We're going to read a portion from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to start by reading verses 58 through 63 of this text. Here our text reads, "If you do not carefully observe the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, which the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed." That's Deuteronomy 28. And then our New Testament reading coming from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll come back to this text later, but let me read just a few verses here. I'll start with verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." We'll read just verses 1 and 2 there. My opening point is that nothing in Scripture is contradictory. That what God has given to us in terms of his word, it makes perfect sense when we understand it correctly. We are limited, of course, in our understanding. And this is why it is so important that we view the world, that we view our lives from the perspective of Scripture rather than try to judge Scripture from our own circumstances, which we are wont to do. And Scripture itself shows us that our calling is not always easy for us to do. Psalm 13:1, David laments, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Isaiah 40:27, we'll look at Isaiah 40 later, but this text reads, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." And then Hebrews 12, I read a portion of that earlier, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." We'll return to that passage later. We all have been thinking about the situation that we are facing, not just as a nation, but as a world. There have probably been other situations that you might say could compare to this, but not really in our own lifetime, is there? Maybe the end will not be as dire as some are suggesting. We don't know at this point. It's not for us to try to predict, but here I want to share 4 points related to Scripture. First, that God does judge, and his judgments are awesome. Second, that God is good, that God does discipline his people, and then that God's ways are higher than our ways. We begin with an obvious point, and in all of these points, we might say, if we know God's word, they are obvious, but it is good for us to consider. But the obvious point that God does judge. Certainly, he judged his people, Israel, but as we read scripture, it was not just Israel, it was all the nations that came under his judgment. We're going to review just a few of the passages. This is not an exhaustive listing by any means. We could begin in the book of Genesis, the awesome judgment of the flood. We have the Tower of Babel. We go to the book of Deuteronomy, where we notice that in Deuteronomy 28, there are 12 verses that list the blessings that God gave. And then there are many more verses that list the judgments that God would bring, verses 15 through 68. If my math is correct, 54 verses of judgment. Why did the curses take up more room than the blessings? Maybe because we need to especially consider those judgments. Then as you move to the prophetic books, here I'm speaking of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they all have sections where God is speaking a word to the nations. In Isaiah, it begins in chapter 30, also then chapter 34, chapter 47. In Jeremiah, it's Jeremiah 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, and 51, the different nations that are included in that judgment. The book of Lamentations, of course, reflects just on the judgment that was poured upon Jerusalem and Judah. The first verse of that book caught my attention. Lamentations 1:1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. Then as you turn to Ezekiel, you find a similar pattern. It's chapters 25 through 32 that are all focused on judgment. As you move to the book of Jonah, we read in Jonah 1:2, the wickedness of that great city Nineveh has come up before me. Now, we cannot bring, like the prophets of old, a divinely inspired message. However, part of the gospel message, we know, is also a message of judgment. We love the precious truth of John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then we have to continue with verses 18 and following. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We find the same pattern, don't we, in the book of Romans. The precious truth of Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But then we go to the next verse, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9-11 said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, we read this several weeks ago. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And what we see in Scripture is that although God says, I will judge you if you do not walk in my ways, God's wrath and judgment often come very unexpectedly. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Revelation 3 and verse 3, the word that was given to the church in Sardis. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. People think they can predict when God will judge, and God says, no, you cannot predict when I will judge. And so the message that we proclaim is that we serve a holy God who does judge. He is abundant in mercy, but he is sovereign over all. And what we are facing today is a reminder, God does bring judgment. Can we say that because there are perhaps fewer cases in the U.S. than other nations, that we are better than these other nations? No, I don't think we can always understand God's judgment like it's a spreadsheet. In fact, Luke 13, 1 through 5 is a good text on this. We read at the opening of that text, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is part of the glorious gospel message that we proclaim. Well, on this subject of judgment, consider some of the history of what is called the Black Plague, the Black Death, the Great Bubonic Plague. It has a number of names. I'm sure all studied this, or we remember this from history classes. It's estimated that this plague killed 75 to 200 million people in Eurasia over a number of years. The peak years were 1347 through 1351. But this same plague then would break out at other times, and really it's estimated for the next 200 years, this same plague would crop up in various areas. For example, in 1628 through 1631, it's estimated that 1 million people in France alone were subject to this plague and died. John Calvin and those who ministered in Geneva had to deal with various outbreaks of this disease in the 1540s. In 1542, John Calvin was writing a letter to a man named Cure, and he wrote this: the plague we have in our city is a scourge of God, and we confess that he justly punishes and chastises us for our sins and faults. And this was a frightening time, both for John Calvin and the other ministers and the deacons who were called to still minister to the sick. And you can imagine if it was your time for duty. They didn't understand all the ways that this plague spread, but they knew if someone was sick, you didn't want to be around that person. They understood that, and some refused their duty. It was so terrifying. 3 years later, the plague broke out again in the summer months, and John Calvin wrote another letter to an individual, and he said, it is because we are looking for Jesus Christ that we must expect to find him crucified everywhere we go in this world. That's an interesting way of putting it, that the Christian is called to suffer. And so there is no doubt that what we are facing as a nation is a time of judgment. We think of what we deserve as a nation. What if God gave us what we deserve? It would be horrible to consider that. Now, thankfully, we know God is also merciful. God is merciful. We consider then his goodness, our second point. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33, Exodus chapter 33, Moses made an interesting request of God. Moses wanted to see the full glory and presence of God. And we read in verse 19, God, in answer to that request, said this. This is Exodus 33, starting with verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Then the next chapter, Exodus 34, the fulfillment of the request that Moses asked God. Exodus 34, starting with verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Yes, the Lord is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, and yet he is also a God who does judge. We must run to him. We must humble ourselves before him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, another beautiful testimony of God's love. We'll read a portion of this great psalm, a psalm of David. We're familiar with this psalm. Let us never forget it. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. We have an assignment from this psalm. Let us not forget all of God's benefits, forgiveness of sins, healing even in our physical afflictions. We have the great end of Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good, merciful, gracious. Well, third, God does discipline his people. He brings a judgment upon the wicked. He disciplines his people. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. You know these words. They're quoted in Hebrews 12 again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We read this: "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Look at that word chastening in verse 11. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Proverbs 1:2 uses that same word. There in Proverbs 1:2, it's translated as instruction. And the word correction in verse 11, "nor detest his correction," that word also is used a number of times in Proverbs. And the idea is God brings you back to the right path. He gives you instruction, and he also, in his grace, he brings you to the right path. That word could be translated as correction, reproof, or rebuke. And then the verb correct in verse 12, "for whom the Lord loves, he corrects." That word also fits very well with these other two words. He corrects us, he works in our lives so that we will be brought back to live as he has commanded us. One dictionary writes this of that particular word: "The person receiving God's correction is considered blessed." That's Job 5:17. If you receive God's correction, you are blessed. Nevertheless, since God's reproof can be severe, one might earnestly ask God not to reprove by his anger. That we see in Psalm 6, verse 1, and Psalm 38, verse 1. It is a blessing to be corrected by the Lord, and yet we know what we deserve. We ask that God would do this, not in his anger, but in his grace toward us. And then we know, of course, that Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews 12, and the Greek translation beautifully parallels the Hebrew. We would expect this. The word chastening that's used in Hebrews 12, 11, you could translate that as divine discipline. Divine discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 10 speaks of what our fathers did. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening, or you could translate that word, no divine discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is another passage that we must keep in mind. At this point, we don't know how this situation will affect us. We can say maybe at this point, thankfully, what we have experienced is rather minor, though certainly there are Christians across our nation and across the world who know this more acutely, that the current situation. But as we consider God's judgment, we should pray that we will receive properly God's discipline and training, that we will recognize there is a purpose in it. Lord, teach us, direct us. That should be a prayer that is often on our lips in this season. Let's not waste this season of divine discipline. Lord, instruct me. Well, our fourth and final point: God's ways are far above our ways. God's ways are far above our ways. Here we turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 18. The majesty of God. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. All the nations of the earth today, they are as a drop in a bucket. That we must consider. Then Isaiah 55 brings a similar message. Isaiah 55, this is an excellent text for the situation that we are facing today. It gives a call, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These texts should bring us to our knees to confess that we have not been given divine insight on all matters. And God doesn't need our help in figuring out things. Rather, we must trust in him. We must seek him while he may be found. We must call upon him while he is near. We must seek to bring a faithful message to others. And we must then often be in prayer that even in this situation, we will see the advancement of his truth and his rule over all during this time. This is a strange time, isn't it? I don't know that there are any churches in our nation meeting today. Maybe there are some that are meeting in their facilities, but most are not, we know. And yet the Lord is not bound by anything that binds us. Well, what is our assurance in all of this? What is our assurance? What has God given to us, we might say, as proof of all that he has promised? And it is, of course, the cross and the empty tomb. It's the cross and the empty tomb. That is our assurance that we cannot just judge based on our circumstances. David wrote Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you know those opening verses, one of the greatest laments in all of Scripture, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. And we know that our Lord intentionally quoted these words while on the cross. We know this very well, but our Lord used these words in a way David could not. David felt that God had forsaken him, but our Lord was forsaken in that all the sins of his people were placed on him. Our Lord could legitimately cry out these words because of the bearing of the full wrath that he suffered for us. Let us never forget what our Lord endured for sinners. And this is your assurance, right? Because Jesus was forsaken. You know, if you are in Christ, you can never be forsaken. If you are trusting in the Lord, you know you can never be forsaken. And the Apostle Paul, he brings this together then in Romans 8, that glorious chapter, Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 is the proof. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The cross, and then, of course, we know the empty tomb. That is your assurance that God, the Father, and the Son working together will freely give you that which you need. That is our glorious assurance. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are a holy, sovereign judge, but you are also gracious. You have made yourself known. In all that you have created, you have made yourself known through your word, through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that we will be chastened during this season, that we will receive your divine discipline and instruction. We pray for your mercy. We ask that you would be gracious to your people, that your mercy would be extended to those who do not deserve your mercy, that they would be convicted of their sin and called to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the spread of the gospel message in this difficult season, both in our nation and around the world. We ask this with confidence, not in our ways, but in your ways. Help us to be very careful and cautious then, as we assess what is taking place, that we would be humbled but confident before you. We ask this all for your glory. You are gracious. In Jesus' great name, amen. Our benediction from 1 Corinthians 15. You know these words, 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, may God bless. We'll be in touch soon. The Lord be gracious to you. Amen.